Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
And welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few moments, I would like to ask you to stay tuned because it'll be some time of motivation, inspiration, education, and we will do this with no manipulation. We will not play any games with you. We will not try to hustle you. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. This show is strictly about giving you something, and that's accurate information. Information that it's our desire will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're able to do that, then you can always orient and adjust to the plan. But this show does not offer useless speculation. We offer accurate information from the canon of Scripture, the Bible. That's right, it's a show about the Bible, but no one's jumping up and down over here like a one-legged shortstop. We're just giving you some information. It's amazing as I hear from so many of you from California all the way to New York. So many of you listening and thanking me for giving this simple information. You're responding to the things that I'm saying, and it's always my pleasure and my joy to send you the books that we offer free of charge or any additional Bible studies that you would ever like to have. My objective is to see you grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My objective is to see you become a mature believer so that you glorify God to the maximum in your life. That's my objective. I'd like to be able to count on you to be a member of the Pivot, the small group of mature believers that'll deliver a nation in times of disaster. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for true hunger, true positive volition, people that are not satisfied with just hearing ritual when there's no reality to it. People that don't want to be just a caricature of Christ, but they want to represent Christ. And for you to do that, you have to learn to think like He thinks. I'm not making that up. Yes, you must learn to think like He thinks. That's why the Bible tells you to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I didn't make that up. There it is. And in Romans 12, the Bible says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. Jesus Christ our Lord in Matthew 11 said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The only way you're ever going to be able to identify how Jesus Christ our Lord thought is to learn from the Scriptures what He said, what He did, and how He reacted, and how He was motivated, and how He handled things. As you do that, then you begin to replicate His thinking in your mind. And that's called divine viewpoint. The world is full of human viewpoint, especially in time of political intrigue and political election season. There's so much human viewpoint floating around that it's nauseating. But divine viewpoint is a different outlook on things. And as you learn God's Word, and as you begin to see things from the perspective of divine viewpoint, then there's a total difference in the way you treat others and the way you react to situations in your life. You become much more relaxed, and you begin to reflect Christ through you. We have been studying last week. If you listened in, we started off and launched off on a topic called suffering. We went into suffering, and we're going to continue that today. Why do people suffer? And basically, there was two reasons why people suffer. People suffer, first of all, because of divine discipline, and people also suffer because of blessing. God lets people suffer for divine discipline. In other words, they're suffering because of their own bad decisions, or they're suffering because He's testing them, teaching them something. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation or no testing overtaken you that's not common to man. And God does this to refine us, to help us to grow, to learn. But Job 14:1 clearly says, man that is born of a woman has a few days, and he's full of trouble. And most of that trouble comes from bad decisions. And so we are warned in Hebrews 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, or the word paiduo, he paddles us, and he scourges every son that he receives. And then in verse 6 of Hebrews 12, going on, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son that he receives. And so we are the children of God. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you are his child. You are God's child. You've been adopted into the family of God through faith alone in Christ alone. And just as a parent would administer discipline in order to teach authority orientation, then your heavenly Father will do the same thing to you and me when we break fellowship with him by being disobedient to his mandates. Then he disciplines us. And the objective of discipline is to cause us to rebound. Problem-solving device number one, rebound. If you don't know what that means, it means that if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. When we rebound, we're getting back in fellowship where we got out of fellowship by committing the sin. If you're out of fellowship by having unconfessed sin in your life, even your prayers will not be answered until you get back in fellowship. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if you're praying and hoping God's going to answer your prayer, and yet you have unconfessed sin in your life and you're aware of that, then you're praying in the energy of the flesh, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Romans tells us it's the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us in prayer. How could he intercede for you if you have quenched the Holy Spirit and you have grieved the Holy Spirit? So this is the fallacy of organized religion. The pastor may call on some deacon to pray, and it may be a very wordy prayer and a very wonderful sounding prayer, but if that deacon has sin in his life that he hasn't dealt with, he hasn't admitted to God, then that prayer may sound eloquent, but it's not going to go any higher than the ceiling. And the same is true for you and for me. And so we must remember that God does discipline us sometimes. And it's always for our advantage to focus on ourselves and get back in fellowship where we belong. Now there's also suffering for blessing. And we're told in 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Leaving us an example is the Greek word hupogrammas. Hupogrammas, and it's actually a template or a writing template that a student would lay on a piece of paper and copy the words, learning how to write. We have a template, and that template is Jesus Christ. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are cut into his image. He suffered for us, and we will suffer for him. He warned the disciples. He told the disciples that they were going to suffer. Of course, that doesn't exactly sound like a lot of fun, but in Luke 14:27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is a warning that anyone who decides to follow Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And it is especially true today. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. First of all, you have a divine enemy, an obscene enemy, Satan, the fallen angel. He's going to do all that he can to distract you and discourage you and defeat you. But on top of that, you have the conflict with the world, and you have the enemy called the flesh that will be after you as well. So basically, you have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh, well, that can destroy you. The world can distract you. And Satan, he's a master deceiver. He will deceive you. And so you're going to have difficulty as a believer in Jesus Christ, because Christ suffered you also will suffer that. He even told those disciples that their families would turn against them. Father would turn against son. Mother would turn against daughter. This is all there in the scripture. But he also said he would give us rest if we would learn of him, if we would come to him and learn of him. That means that we have to learn to live life like he lived life. So keep this in mind. Yes, he was the God-man. Yes, he was undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. But as man, not God now, I'm talking about as man, he suffered the same things you and I may suffer. And he handled it the same way you and I can handle it. He was the prototype. As a man, he was a prototype Christian. There was never a Christian before Christ came. We are Christians, Christ-like people. And we can defeat the enemy the same way he did. He was filled with the Spirit. Matthew 4 tells us that when he was tested in the wilderness, the Spirit led him, the Spirit sustained him, and he used his Father's word. Matthew 4 again, using the faith rest drill. Two basic doctrines that you must understand are the filling of the Holy Spirit and the faith rest drill. If you don't understand those two doctrines, you will never live the Christian life to its fullest. You will never be victorious as a Christian. And you will always stumble and fall in the dark with the blind leading the blind, trying your best to do good works to make God happy. And your good works, called human good, will simply be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ because they do not meet the criteria for divine good. You must learn what the scripture says and how you are to live your life. So why do we have human suffering? That's the first question today. Because we are sinners, and because Satan is the ruler of this world, and it is inevitable that we all will come under the law of volitional responsibility. I'm going to say it again. Listen carefully. The law of volitional responsibility. I cannot tell you how many people that I talk to, and they are miserable. They're on their second or third marriage. They're having adversity through divorce. They're having financial problems. They're having health problems. They're having many problems. And it's called the law of volitional responsibility. When we sow to the wind, we reap the whirlwind. 90% of the suffering in this world, 90% in my opinion, no one's taken a survey, this is just my opinion, comes from self-induced misery. You have the ability to make yourself miserable because you will mismanage your health, you will mismanage your finances, or you will mismanage your relationships with other people. You will not learn God's word, you won't take time to learn it, you won't take time to use it. Because what good does it do you if you learn it and don't use it? In order to metabolize the Word of God, as your pastor teaches it from the pulpit, you must be under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if, in fact, you are, once you understand it and comprehend it, then by faith you must apply it. And you have to have enough courage to walk by faith. That takes courage. Courage to walk by faith. So we all have the law of volitional responsibility, and we are in the angelic conflict. Under this law of volitional responsibility, we will commit sins, we will make bad decisions, and those decisions will cause us to suffer. And so this type of suffering comes from our own volition, even though we may do it in ignorance sometimes. You know, artificial intelligence is arrogance and ignorance combined together. AI, arrogance, and ignorance combined together equals artificial intelligence. You have the ability to be a suffering machine because you, in your arrogance, will not listen to what God says, and you will be ignorant of any problem-solving devices that are available to you. You can suffer psychologically, and you can suffer spiritually. Psychological suffering comes from the bad judgments that you make and the sins you're involved in. And spiritual suffering comes from negative volition. And what do I mean by negative volition? I mean you are not interested in learning God's Word. You're not interested in hearing God's Word. You may go to church, and if the preacher preaches over 20 minutes, you're totally bored, and you're ready to get out of there and go to the nearest restaurant and eat lunch. And sometimes, to be quite frank and honest, I don't blame you. They're not worth listening to because they don't have anything to teach you other than 3 points and a poem and a little funny ditty story. And is that it? Come on. I've had students tell me in schools that I've spoken in, and these are 99.9% private schools, that I've learned more listening to you this week than I have my whole life in Sunday school. What are they being taught? Well, I know what they're being taught. Nothing. God didn't ordain the church to be the entertainment center for kids. It is there to teach them something. Many of the kids that I meet, as I speak in many private schools, are hungry to learn something. Spiritual suffering? Well, that comes from your own negative volition. Negative. It's inevitable. If you are negative to God's Word, you're not willing to take the time to study God's Word consistently. You're not willing to sit under the authority of a pastor who knows what he's talking about. It's inevitable that you will come under the power and the influence of Satan in the cosmic system. He will win you over. He'll send a cosmic evangelist your way to convince you that you need to go do something, and then you'll be regretting it for the rest of your life. Cosmic system is out there. It's a vortex that spins constantly around and around and around, and a lot of people are drawn into that thing, sucked into that cosmic vortex, because they go down the My Way highway, and they're Christians. They are believers in Jesus Christ. But they get spit out, chewed up and spit out, and their lives count for nothing. I cannot think of anything worse than to spend your whole life doing something that in the end absolutely makes no difference anyhow. What about you? Is this you? Is your life counting for something? Are you having some sort of impact for Jesus Christ in your life? Do you even know God's Word, and could you accurately present it to someone if they ask you? And don't tell me, well, that's for the preacher to do. No. The Bible says you are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says you are to study to show yourself approved unto God. That's not the preacher. That's you. You must be well adjusted in regards to the Word of God. If not, you will come under the power and the influence of the cosmic system, and you will suffer under the law of volitional responsibility. You will suffer under punitive discipline, which is designed to correct you, pull you out of the muck and the mire that you got yourself into. You will have self-induced misery, and when God finally adds all the divine discipline on top of that, then you'll be just sick of yourself. You know, if you get to the point where you become a danger to yourself and to the human race, that's pretty miserable. And yet so many people, even believers, are like this today. But on the other side of the coin, there's that suffering for blessing. And this is where the believer is always challenged to use God's problem-solving devices. Do you know them, all 10 of them? They make up what's called the flot line of your soul. 10 unique problem-solving devices. If you don't have the book on it, write me. I'll send it to you immediately. But you should know rebound. You should know the filling of the Spirit. You should know the faith rest drill. You should know grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. You should understand your personal sense of destiny. You should know personal love for God and impersonal love for others. You should know sharing the happiness of God, and you should know occupation with Christ. These are all biblical doctrines. It's not something new that anybody worked up lately. They've been in the canon of Scripture, always there. They're just put together here in a way that you can understand how they form a defensive perimeter in your soul to stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside sources of stress. So when you're under suffering for blessing, it's a challenge. It's a challenge for you to grow and to use the faith rest drill. And it's directly related to you fulfilling the protocol plan of God. Now, the best I can tell you is when you're suffering for blessing, first of all, it can be what we call, and my pastor labeled it this way many years ago, so he's not going to mind me quoting him here. It can be called providential preventative suffering. Providential preventative suffering. This is a silly illustration, but you'll get the idea. You're driving down the road and you have a flat tire and you got to be somewhere in a hurry. And now you're stranded on the side of the road. Now you got to get out in the heat. And now you got to change the tire. And, you know, you're inconvenienced. You're upset. You're angry. And then once you get the tire back on and drive 2 or 3 miles ahead, there's a huge wreck. And you think to yourself, I could have been in that had I not had that flat tire. That's a sort of providential preventative suffering where God providentially stopped you from making a bad decision. There's also something in the Bible where we suffer called momentum testing. And when we start to grow spiritually, when we start taking in God's Word consistently, and this is what I want for you, I want you to be able to sit down every day under a well-qualified pastor with your Bible, with your notebook, turn on the CD or the MP3 or the DVD, and on a daily basis, listen to a pastor teach you God's Word. Why do I want you to do that? Because that's what I do every day. And I can introduce you to thousands of people that do the same thing. Study daily. And so as you study daily, you can bank on this, that you're going to have to put on the armor of God because Satan will formulate a strategy against you. This is Ephesians 6. And he will have fiery missiles that he will lob at you, Ephesians 6, all designed for one thing, to discredit you, distract you, destroy you, discourage you, any of those D words you want to add to it. But momentum testing will give you muscle on your spiritual life. If you will focus on the doctrine and not on the problem, focus on the solution and not the problem, then you grow spiritually. And that's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this is how God tests us, and he always provides a way out. The third type of suffering, and very few people that I know are really going to get to this place, it's called evidence testing. What is evidence testing? Well, do you remember Jesus Christ our Lord warning Peter that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat? And he said, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to wind up denying me 3 times. See, that was evidence testing. Satan asked for an opportunity to test him to see if he really had what it took, and he failed the test. He went out, the Bible says in Luke 22:60, and wept bitterly. But he was not discarded. He confessed his sin, and I know that because he was still a disciple. Had he not confessed his sin, he would have went on back to being a gill netter and gone back to the boats. But he dealt with it. He was disillusioned about himself. He thought he would never turn on his Lord, but he did. When you begin to grow spiritually, Satan will cross-examine you. You will be called to the witness stand, and you will have to give an answer as he cross-examines you. That's evidence testing. The angels will be watching, I promise you. And how will you handle the cross-examination? If you pass evidence testing and you continue to keep your eyes on the prize and you use the faith rest drill, see, this is what our Lord went through in Matthew 4. That was evidence testing before he ever started his ministry. If you pass that, you will go into the valley of blessing where God will begin to shower on you some tremendous blessings in your life. And then hopefully you'll continue up the hill to what we call Pleroma Ridge. There's a little poem I like. My pastor said it one time. He said, you don't choose your battlefield. God does that for you. But you can plant the colors where the colors never flew. Planting the colors on top of Pleroma Ridge, on top of that spiritually mature mountain, is what I want you to do. Before the time comes for you to transfer, I want you, like the Marine Corps, to raise the flag, the victorious flag of Jesus Christ, and to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But that will not happen until you go through evidence testing. This is going to happen. It's given to the mature believer so he can glorify God to the maximum. The grace of God has taken suffering, usually caused by our own free will, and the rulership of Satan over this world, and he's converted that into a system of suffering for blessing, where we can now use our volition in two different ways. You can use your volition to believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, and you can use your volition to daily, daily decide to learn and apply God's Word into your life. You make that decision, and you will go through some testing. You will go through some blessing, but it's designed to advance you in the plan of God. Suffering for blessing is directly related to the fulfillment of the protocol plan of God and to the tactical victory of the believer in this angelic conflict. And make no mistake about it, God wants you to have victory. He wants you to be a winner. He wants you to glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum in your life. So remember this and understand it. It's always critical that you do. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, it lists four tests which match the testing that we go through. Paul said, I went through insults, I went through distresses, I went through persecution, I went through difficulties, and then he said, all for Christ's sake. Insults meant hubris is the word, and it's wrong coming from insult, injury, harm, mentally, physically. And Paul was arrested and beaten on several occasions because he represented Jesus Christ. Distresses, where he was in straits, and persecution, where he went through tribulation, and difficulties, and that's a metaphor for extreme affliction. All of these things he went through, and these were all part of his evidence testing. And he passed them, and he said in 2 Timothy, I'm now ready to be presented. I've passed all the tests. I'm ready to go. I've done my job. And I know when he walked into heaven, he heard, well done, well done. That's the question I must ask you. When that time comes for you to transfer or for me, will we hear, well done? I hope you're thinking about it. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I'm here to answer your questions. All you got to do is call or write. Let me know. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.